Verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. All right, I want us to look tonight at the commissions of Christ. There are, of course, the terminology of the Great Commission that's out there. Many people are familiar with that. But there's this commission that is actually before what is termed as the Great Commission. So I want us to look at the commissions of Christ, or the sendings of Christ, the times where Christ has sent individuals out to minister. He's creating a ministry, and he's sending people forth in that ministry. This is actually the first that Jesus did. This is before the Great Commission, or what is termed the Great Commission. Here he's sending out his disciples. And I want us to look at the details of each commission shortly, and be able to understand what's going on in that commission and the instruction that's given there, so that we might better be able to understand how we apply that to us, or if we apply that to us, how we're to be able to look at those. First of all, if you look in this text, just by reading the text, verse 5 again, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in the city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is obviously a commission that is Israel-based. He's sending these only to Israel. Specifically lists that out. If you look with me in Acts, now we're going to come back here, but in Acts chapter number 3, Acts chapter number 3, there are many people that are confused when looking at God's program with Israel and understanding how the Gentiles would be blessed, and they don't decipher between Israel being, or the Gentiles being blessed either through Israel or in spite of Israel. And there's a lot of confusion that goes on because they try to take this commission and the Great Commission and work that into the program of what God's doing today, that this is the continuance of that, and they fail to recognize what's really going on. So I want us to understand a little bit, when Christ is sending forth his disciples, to understand that that's according to prophecy, that all of that is normal. Look with me in Acts chapter 3, in verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And so, through Israel, all of the kindreds of the world are to be blessed. So, through the nation of Israel, the world will be blessed. Now, many people are saying, well, see, that's what happened, and so that God continued that program, and then, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, the Great Commission is now extends out to the world. Well, first let's understand what's happening right here. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. We're going to begin in verse 20. And let's see if we can understand a little bit about what's going to have to happen for the Gentiles to be blessed. Verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. So, before the Gentiles come, what's going to have to happen? Israel's going to have to be enlightened. The Gentiles are going to come to thy light. We have to understand that when we're reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're picking up that blank page between what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament represents a period of time where God wasn't speaking to Israel. According to the courses of punishment that would be upon her, part of her punishment for her disobedience was God's going to treat you just like the Gentiles. And how did he treat the Gentiles? He wasn't talking to them. He didn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. And so that time period between what we look at as the Old Testament and the New Testament, God wasn't dealing with Israel at all. There was no prophets being raised up. No judges were being raised up. God wasn't speaking to her. All of a sudden, you have John the Baptist, who's the forerunner of Christ. He's the first prophet that's been raised up in over 300 years now for the nation of Israel. And God starts trying to bring Israel back around. Why? Why is he going to just Israel? Because Israel has to see the light first. Israel has to be enlightened. She has to come to truth first. She has to come to repentance first. And so then God, as she is exalted, can be able to bring salvation to the Gentiles, as the Gentiles see her light. Look with me at some comparative text in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. If you're having a hard time finding it, go to Matthew and back up a few pages. You'll find it. Zechariah chapter 8. Look with me in verse 13. And it shall come to pass, as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. So what's he saying? I'm going to save you, and then you're going to be a blessing. So salvation had to come to Israel first before she could be a blessing to the nation. So before that salvation could go to the Gentiles, she had to be saved as a nation. So it makes complete sense, and it lines up perfectly with prophecy, for Jesus to specifically say, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because they have to be saved first before the children of Abraham can be a blessing to the nations. Look back in Matthew. Let's look in Matthew chapter 15 this time. Matthew chapter 15. Which now makes complete sense. Matthew chapter 15, in verse number 24, when Jesus says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus is saying, in the ministry that he was given from his Father, that he said, I am not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that makes complete sense. People today that are reading Matthew and trying to apply that to today's dispensation and how God is dealing with us, that has to cause a lot of confusion. How in the world is Jesus only coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Obviously, we know that his death and his burial and his resurrection paid for the sins of all mankind, and we are beneficiaries of that, no doubt. But in his earthly ministry, his ministry came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because they had to be saved first. Look with me in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. If I can get there myself. Look with me in let's begin in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. This cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. Now many people will read this and say, see, he was coming for the Gentiles right then. Let's keep reading. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. So who's going to be rejoicing first? Israel. His people are going to be rejoicing first. So yes, it was to go to the Gentile, but Israel first. Let's look at some of the details of this commission. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10, if you would, please. And we'll try to go through this as briefly as we can. Matthew chapter number 10. right, in verse 5 again, now we've already looked at it. It's to Israel only. These 12 Jesus sent forth, command them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and in the way of the Samaritans, and you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We've already covered that. Look in verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what message are they proclaiming? They're proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Ironically, so there's a lot of people that are still preaching that message today, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you look in the, I've never gone through this myself, but I've listened to people that are much more in depth on this than I am. But according to Scripture, supposedly, if you take the timeline, you were looking at the age of the world being about 6,000 years, maybe 8,000 years, definitely no more than 10,000 years. By biblical scholars that have listed out the timeline of the Word of God. The kingdom of heaven being at hand, it makes no sense for the kingdom of heaven to have been at hand for now 2,000 years and counting. It just makes no sense. The word at hand means near. It's here. Everything. And if he started that prophecy 1,000 years, for it to be stretched out 2,000, it makes no sense for Jesus to be saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we still saying that message today that it's at hand. That just makes no sense whatsoever. So, what's he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about the prophesied kingdom. It's an earthly, physical kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament, and that's what they were looking for. And that's what Jesus, when he comes, remember, that no one's been talking to Israel. There's been no prophets being raised up. All of a sudden, you have a prophet, John the Baptist. What did he preach? Kingdom of heaven's at hand. And now Jesus preaching, kingdom of heaven's at hand. What's he doing? He's preparing them for a physical kingdom that was about to be offered to them. So it's a kingdom message. We're not preaching a kingdom message today. What happened while they were preaching this kingdom message? Look in verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received and freely give. So the first part of that verse. There's a lot of people like to pick and choose through this of what they want to do. A lot of people think they can heal the sick today. Some people think that they can raise the dead. Although that's a little bit harder to get away with that one. But there's a lot of people that are trying to claim some of these sign gifts that was given to them. We have to understand that in the Old Testament, God would raise up prophets. And anybody could just stand up and say, I've got a word that God's given to me. Now, what protected them from just anybody standing up and being able to do that? There were signs to follow the prophets. And so if someone stood up and said, God has given me a word to give to you, I have a word of prophecy for you, or I have a word from God, they would say, pshaw, or show me. Sure, let's see the sign that goes along with it. If they demonstrated the signs of the prophets, it gave credibility to the words that he was speaking. So it makes complete sense now that as Jesus is sending forth his disciples to preach this kingdom message, that these sign gifts would follow them. So as they were, remember, these are simple fishermen. Who's going to listen to these fishermen? Well, these sign gifts are following them. That's okay. This is believable because they have the sign gifts of a prophet. And so we're going to listen to them. Freely have received, freely give. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, there are some people that will try to claim the healing gifts. They'll try to say they can raise the dead. But there is absolutely nobody out there today that wants to follow these verses, that they don't make up any provisions for their future. In fact, most people are saying, yeah, they'll raise the dead if the price is right. They'll raise the sick if the price is right. So you put your money back in the offering plate, and if you pay enough, we'll let you come up front, and I'll hit you on the forehead, and we'll make everything all right, but it's going to cost you. Nobody follows verses 9 and 10 that like verse 8. But this makes complete sense if the kingdom of heaven was at hand And they would be going through a time of what is called, what we call the time of tribulation, what's called in Scripture the time of Jacob's trouble. And we know at the 3.5 year point that they're going to be running for their lives when the Antichrist reveals himself. So they're going to be running up into the mountains of Petra. And God said, you know what? And when you're hiding out there, I'm going to take care of you. Your shoes ain't going to wear out. You know, you don't. Your gold's not going to do any good unless you take the mark of the beast. You can't buy, sell, or trade. So it's not going to do you any good. This makes complete sense within the time frame in which he was speaking it. It doesn't make sense today. How do you line that up with Paul, who says if you don't work, you don't deserve to eat? How do we line that up with that scripture? There's nobody that follows this. Everybody has food in their cupboards. Everybody has more than one shirt. You probably have a jacket. You've got more than one pair of shoes. And if you could afford it, you'd have more and more. Why? Because you want to prepare for the future. You want to prepare for winter. I don't know how bad winter is down here, but we get kind of cold up in Tennessee, so we prepare. I've got wood stacked already. I prepare for these things. They were told, don't prepare. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. Money's not going to do you any good anyways. And I'm going to take care of you. All right, let's look at the message that was preached. Quickly, we'll do this. Look with me in Mark, chapter number 1. We talked about the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. What was he preaching? In Mark, chapter number 1. Look with me in verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So what did they have to do? They had to repent and they had to be baptized for the remission of sins. What did they have to repent of? Israel had to repent for they had rejected Jehovah God. They had violated their aspect of the contract of the covenant. They were not keeping the covenant as they should. They needed to repent. They needed to change them. The word repent means change your mind. A lot of people think today repentance means godly sorrow. Actually, the scripture says godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Israel needed to change their mind about the covenant that they were under and understand that they need to get back in agreement with it. And they had water baptism, that they were water baptized and repentance for the remission of sins. Look with me just quickly. We'll just look at one reference for time's sake because I know you all know this probably. In John chapter number 4. In John chapter number 4. Just to kind of make the point that Jesus... Look in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So, does Jesus continue this ministry? Does Jesus continue to preach, repent, and be baptized for the mission? He's the same message. He keeps preaching the same message. And so we see within this first commission, what were they doing? They were going out just to the nation of Israel. They were to repent, and they were to be baptized for the remission of sins. They were get John the forerunner calling out an assembly for a forerunner for Christ. And then Christ started that ministry and then sent his disciples within that ministry. That's the first commission that Jesus is sending forth. Let's look in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This one can be a little trickier because there's people that love to pick and choose what they want to read and what they don't want to read. But in Matthew chapter 28, this is what is commonly termed as the Great Commission. Look with me in Matthew chapter 28, look with me beginning verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, when you read that, he definitely says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So, he's saying the nations here, plural. So, you have to look within that. It certainly sounds like this is extending the program to the rest of the world, right? certainly sounds like that. But something you got to recognize within this. In verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the things that they were to carry to the world are the same things that he had taught them. And we know that what he taught them was the repentance and baptizing them for the remission of sins. We know that he was teaching and instructing out of the law to them. So, thankfully, we have comparative text within what we call the Gospels that we can compare with. So look with me in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye in all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, it certainly sounds like he's talking about outside of Israel. Verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now I remember years ago, before I understood right division, I would focus on the last part of that verse. I would oftentimes be pointed out by those that believe that water baptism had a part in salvation today, the first part of that verse. But I would say, well, wait a second. But the belief is what the focus is. Well, they're both right. Both points are right. Belief has always been the issue. God has always wanted man to believe his word to them. And when your word to them is repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, then in believing, you get baptized. Therefore, it makes complete sense if you don't believe and be baptized, you're damned. And so that's the message that's continuing here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So it's the same message. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall I cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, any of those sound familiar to the first commission? Sound really familiar to the first commission. Sounds like these signs are going to continue with this commission. Now, people are hilarious today at how they look through this. Because there's a lot of people that absolutely love the tongues gift. They will pray and beg God to give them the gift of this tongue. And if God don't give it to them, they'll make it up themselves. I mean, I've read books on how to be able to speak in tongues. If you want to speak in tongues, here's how you speak in tongues today. Read a Bible verse, and then read it faster and faster. And just keep reading it as fast as you possibly can until all the words blend together and nobody can understand what you're saying. That's tongues. That's how you can speak in tongues. There's a little secret is revealed. There's people that absolutely love that gift, but they will think you're absolutely nuts if you handle snakes. That only happens in East Tennessee. See, we got some of them up here in Tennessee. But they're on the other end of the state from us, and we don't claim them. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These sign gifts would continue with them. So we see that this is not actually a new commission. This is actually the continuance of the first commission. Let's look at some more comparative texts quickly. Look with me in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Remember, we still have a problem, though, because it certainly sounds like he's talking about going to the world, going to all the nations. Look with me in verse 47 of Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So, where was this message to begin? In Jerusalem. Well, the next book, look with me in Actually, let's skip that. Look with me in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter number 1. In verse 8, Jesus is about to ascend after His resurrection. He's been teaching them about the kingdom. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, it was to start at Jerusalem, and then into Judea, into Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. Remember, Israel had to be saved first, correct? Is He still working on Israel here? He's still in Israel. He's still Jerusalem, and hadn't gone into Judea, then into Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the earth. So He's still working on Israel. The same program that He started back in Matthew chapter 10 is the same program that He's working on here. The baptism, by the way. Well, look with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look at the message that is preached here by Peter. Let's begin at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Now, who's Peter speaking to? Israel. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. By the way, was that good news to them? When they heard that right there, think about that. If you had just crucified, if you were the ones that cried out, crucify Him, and Peter says, by the way, the one that you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He raised Him from the... Would you be feeling pretty good about the fact that you were the one crying out, crucify Him? I don't think I'd feel too good about that. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Yeah, that's a good question. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, for the remission of sins. Did I read something wrong there? That must be a different version that I'm reading from, right? Because they were to be baptized, what? In the name of Jesus. Now, I brought this out to an individual one time, and I said, well, because some people baptize in the name of Jesus today, some baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, some baptize three different times. Once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Holy Ghost. Some people baptize forwards, face first, into the water. And it only counts if you do it that way. There's all kinds of baptism, all types of divisions out there on water baptism. Well, it seems to me, if God lists out one baptism, in baptism in the name of Jesus, and lists out specifically another baptism, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, there must be some type of significance between them. Because Israel is being baptized in the name of Jesus. And I asked an individual, what? And they said, it doesn't make a difference. Jesus is God. And so it doesn't matter if it's baptized in the name of Jesus, it doesn't matter if it's baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But for some reason, God made a distinction there in the baptism. I've got an idea. I don't know, I could be wrong here. I've got an idea. Israel already had a relationship and an understanding of who Jehovah was. They already had a relationship and an understanding of the Spirit of God. What Israel was missing is a relationship and an understanding of who the Son was. They were missing Jesus. And so when Peter's presenting it to the Jews, they already have an agreement with the Father. They had a contract, a covenant with the Father. They understand the moving of the Spirit. They understand the prophets were all filled with the Spirit when they spake. What they were missing was the Son of God, Jesus. So they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, I could be wrong. I've asked this for years, and no one's pointed out. Someday, somebody's going to point it out to me, and I'm going to see it. I don't see anybody in the Scripture being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm still looking for that. I haven't found that yet. I don't find one individual being baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Maybe it's because before Israel could get to that point in God's program with them, God cut that program off and started a brand new program. They never did get to the world. They never got outside of Israel. God gave this commission, and yes, it was to go to the nation. It was to go to the world, but it never got there because God stopped it because of its failure and set it aside. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter... Well, you're there in 2. Let's look down in verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Y'all ready to do that today? Y'all ready to sell everything you've got? Just bring it, lay it at Brother Mark's feet, and let him distribute to whoever has need. It's interesting how people... We had a preacher up around us years ago that I told you the story about. He was preaching against TVs. He didn't want anybody to have TVs. He thought it was a sinful thing to have a TV in your house. So he had everybody bring their TVs and lay them down at the altar church. And then one day somebody went over to his house and he had a TV and had their TV in every single room of his house. He had a plan. So there's a lot of people that want you to give up your goods, but they're not going to give up their goods. Not too many people are following this today, but it makes complete sense. If this is a continuance of the first program, the kingdom of heaven is still at hand, your money's not going to do you any good. You only have to get through 3.5 years. And so sell everything you have, give it to the apostles, let them distribute to those who have need. All we got to do is get through this 3.5 years, and then we're going to be running into the mountains of Petra. God's going to take care of us, and then after that's the kingdom. Which makes you, now it makes sense why the Apostle Paul, later on, is taking up collections for these saints. Now it makes sense. Why would he have to do it? Because they sold all their possessions. The saints that Paul's preaching to ain't selling their... In fact, they're raising money. They're working every day, raising money, and sending it to these saints who sold everything that they had. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? All right, quickly, we've got to wrap this up. Look with me. We'll just briefly look at the... Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would, please. So we've seen these first two commissions. The second, which is oftentimes termed the Great Commission, is basically a continuance of the first commission. But there's another time where God began a ministry, where God sent people forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me in verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a ministry of reconciliation that's going on. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know what I think is amazing? Is how in this text God refers back to and says, you know what? When Christ was here on this earth, was he condemning people for their sins? He certainly was not. I mean, wasn't he accused of sitting down with sinners? I mean, the Pharisees were offended at the fact that he wasn't being offended by their sin. Weren't they? I mean, he's walking around with harlots. Drunkards, so much so that they called him a drunkard by association. Was he judging them for their sin? No. He was preaching to them a message of repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. He was calling out a body that could be saved and enter into that kingdom and become the ones that the Gentiles would flow unto. He wasn't judging. God goes back and says, hey, look at that. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, in like manner, should we today... Some Christians think that being spiritual is being offended by other people's sin. And so, they'll see somebody light up a cigarette. And they'll, I can't believe they would do that around me. I can't breathe. I can't breathe. You see these people, they're so offended by what they... And isn't something how we've put categories within sin, you know? Years ago, men of God smoking a pipe, you'd do that in the church house. That was nothing. They thought it was healthy. Now, it's the worst thing possible thing anybody could do. How we have put categories upon that, and then we align spirituality with it. And we're offended at other people. Let me tell you something. You're never going to be able to win somebody that you look down upon. If you're judging them and looking down upon them as though you are much more spiritual and you can't be around them, you're too offended by their sinfulness, you're never going to win them. God's given to us. He's sending us with this ministry of reconciliation. That, hey, the Son of God died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and paid your sin debt in full, and all you got to do is trust in that gospel, and you'll be saved. It's a good news that we're taking to the world. It shouldn't be one that we're trying to beat people up so that we can feel better about our own selves. God has given to us a ministry. We can go through the details of this. We're running late, and I promised you it'd be a short message. But God has given a third commission to us, the church, the body of Christ. It's unique. It's different from the first. It's a message of grace. It's a message of salvation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right.